And so we now turn to back to that passage in Luke chapter 1, and I will be referring to verses earlier on in that chapter as well. I'm always going to have a dilemma as to how much scripture to read, because especially this morning we are slightly short on time, as I mustn't go over time too much. But nevertheless, by way of introduction, I'm sure we're all aware that this season of Advent, this season of Christmas, focuses on Emmanuel, God with us, God's spirit dwelling in us individually. In John chapter 14 and verses 16 to 18, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his followers about the one who is to follow him, the one who is to pour out upon them the Holy Spirit. And he says to them in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." If we are Christians here today, the Spirit of God lives within us, and we are carriers of the Spirit of God. And Paul gives a similar illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, where he describes God's people, the congregation of God's people, as a temple or a dwelling of his Spirit. So God is with us. God will be with his children forever and throughout eternity. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a literal carrier of the Lord Jesus Christ. She carried him in her body as a baby before he was born. And as I look at the character of Mary, I see that she has various characteristics. And this morning we're looking particularly at Mary and her poverty of spirit. People poor in spirit, people who are humble before God, are the people that God can use. Yes, Mary, through her characteristics, was a person who God could use. And one of those characteristics was that poverty of spirit. It's an amazing thought to me that the Lord Jesus Christ actually chose his mother. Not any of us chose our parents. I wonder whether you've chosen your parents. Sometimes in a light-hearted discussion around the Sunday dinner table, we would ask our children, or I would probably, because I have a funny mind compared with my wife, but I would ask them, "Would you have chosen anybody else?" And also the question, "Would I have chosen different children?" And the answer is no, because God knows best. And if we are believers, carriers of the Spirit of Christ, if we have submitted to God, repented of our sins, and believe in him as carriers of his Holy Spirit, he hasn't made a mistake with you and with me. It's impossible for God to make a mistake. Yes, Mary, I find, is actually a remarkable woman of faith. Perhaps sometimes in the Protestant part of the church, she is rather overlooked. And the reason why is that other parts of the church, or the Roman Catholic Church in particular, has tended to elevate herself to a position not given to her in Scripture. But that doesn't mean we should avoid her. She is someone who can teach us so much because she made herself available to God. And I learn so much as I look at her reactions and her walk with God. I'm certainly challenged and humbled when looking at her character. As we read from Dr. Luke's account, which we read this morning in Luke's Gospel, we perhaps get a more intimate account of her life, of her circumstances, perhaps because Dr. Luke was a medical doctor, perhaps because he was a close friend. We don't know that for certain. But he looks at things from maybe a rather different aspect to that of Matthew as he wrote his Gospel. That's the beauty of the Gospels. They're all written from different points of view, all pointing to the same Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and who was raised again. Just a little bit of Mary's background. You probably know all this already. But nevertheless, it's good to remind ourselves. We're actually not told too much specifically about her background in the Bible, but we can discern something of her and her character, of the acquaintances she had. Most Bible commentators and most historians come to the common view that Mary would have been a young woman, probably in her mid-teens, as she carried the Lord Jesus Christ when she was visited by the angel Gabriel. And her marriage was almost certainly an arranged marriage to Joseph, who would have been some years older, because that was the culture of the day. They weren't doing anything wrong, it was just their culture. And indeed, it's the same culture in many, many parts of the world today. I was reading a book recently about a guy who'd been a missionary in Indonesia, where, again, arranged marriages are quite common. And when he was speaking to the young people there who'd become Christians, they were amazed when he told them that people in the United States chose their own husbands and wives. And they said, do they have the wisdom? Wouldn't it be better if their parents did it? Well, I'm awfully glad I didn't have that responsibility. But equally, can you imagine young people in our own community having that attitude? But that was the culture of the day when Jesus was born. And then we're told that Mary was related to Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife. And that's people we read about in the earlier part of Luke's Gospel. Zachariah, a priest. I just want you to look at verses 5 and 6. The incredible reference that the scriptures give to Zachariah and Elizabeth. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zachariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Could this be written about me? This next verse, about you? Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Wow, what a reference. These are the sort of people that Mary had company with. She was actually part of the same family she was related to. Could we be described in those words that God uses for Zechariah and Elizabeth? So she was part of a family or a group which had a high respect for the scriptures, awaiting and looking for the coming of the Messiah, taking God at his word. And you know, Christians, as carriers of the Spirit of Christ, should likewise be awaiting and looking for Jesus to return in justice and in glory. Sadly, very often, I don't hear that preached very much. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to establish a kingdom of justice where there'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow. If we are truly expectant of that, surely it should show in our lives and our attitudes. You see, Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, their attitude was so different to the religious leaders of their day, who definitely lacked that poverty of spirit. They liked to be up in the front. They liked to be praying in the street corners. They liked the people to look up to them. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, totally different. Just reminds me of that story that I read when the young people were in. Jesus, or God, exalts the humble. And so they were part of a minority. They were a remnant of those who still took God simply at his word. And I guess many people pitied them and didn't admire them. Little did this family know that they were going to be so instrumental in the fulfilling of God's purpose. I wonder, do we ever have any expectation that God, in his great mercy and grace, might even make us instrumental in other people coming to know his son? It's an awesome thing to think, you know. Do we take God's promises seriously? Are we part of that remnant in the 21st century that still believes the scriptures, that believes the Lord Jesus will return? Do we believe passages such as in Isaiah chapter 2, Yes, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As we look at the world situation, do we believe that can ever really happen? And the Bible tells us it will, when Christ returns in glory, in his justice. And there will be that time when, as I've already mentioned, every tear will be wiped away. In Revelation chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving that revelation to the Apostle John, says this in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Do we believe that? We are people of a tremendous hope if we take God's promises seriously. But it's only a remnant I see in our society around us who believe these things. Are we prepared to be part of that remnant? Perhaps mocked, perhaps dismissed by some, but these are the truths of God. Are we part of that remnant that believes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that perhaps some not very popular teaching will happen? Yes, in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says he is going to be coming again, but there's going to be a separation. This world does not like hearing that sort of thing, but do we believe it? Well, it comes from Jesus' lips. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What we believe, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would inevitably show in the things we do and the things we don't do. Are we among that remnant who literally believe about the return, the physical return of the Lord Jesus, and that separation which will take place? You see, it's so easy to be church attendees. It's so easy for our lives to be no different to the people around us. And the challenge is, are we just a person who attends church? Are we really those, or are we really those who have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us? If we do, we will be known, as Zechariah puts it in chapter 9 and verse 12, as prisoners of hope. Trouble is, I live in a world where I see a lack of hope. People very often very pessimistic about the future, and it's so easy to get into that frame of mind as you look at the news and hear the news. But the Bible says if we're part of that remnant that has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we will be people of hope. I wonder, does that show in the way we live? So back to Mary. First of all, I find that she was a lady who was available to God. You see, as we read through Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry we didn't read those first few verses, really. We see the responses of two people who are both from this remnant, who are true believers, that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming as their Messiah. They were sincere people. We've already looked at that reference to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet, when both of them, on separate occasions, had an angelic visitation, they reacted in very different ways. Zechariah, that learned priest, undoubtedly very well up in literacy and learning, with a great knowledge of the scriptures, on one hand. And then on the other, Mary, almost certainly from a very poor background. She was probably illiterate, but we don't know whether she could read or write. Very common in those days that girls didn't. It was only maybe the more well off and the boys who were taught. And yet she knew the scriptures. Maybe not quite in the same depth as Zechariah, but she knew what she believed. Mary was available to be used by God because she simply trusted that he knew what he was doing. And when the angel Gabriel announced to her that she was to become pregnant, although she couldn't understand how this was going to happen, she accepted that startling fact in total humility. I'm always amazed at verse 38. Would I have said this? I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. No questions. Well, there were questions, but no doubt that it's going to happen. She just completely trusted God. So that was the peasant girl who had a knowledge of scriptures, but it was a simple knowledge. We now go to Zechariah and see what his reaction was when visited by that angel, telling him that his wife, Elizabeth, a much older lady, past childbearing years, was going to have a son. She was going to become pregnant. How did Zechariah respond? This man, who has this hugely high reference in Scripture, who would have known the Scriptures well. In verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? In other words, basically, he was saying, I have a right to a sign to make me certain of this. I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. Do you see the difference of response? Mary just said, may it be to me as the Lord wants. Zechariah says, I want a bit of proof. You see, I don't think he was quite as humble as Mary. He was demanding something of God which probably he had no right to demand. You know, God is so merciful that despite Zechariah's perhaps not having that same level of just simple trust as Mary, God still used him. He can use you and I despite all our imperfections. That's the merciful and gracious God we serve when believers act out of character. But very often I see more of myself in Zechariah than I do in Mary. You see, pride is a snare for any believer. We can take pride in simply believing what the Bible says. Sometimes I meet, and I have met many people who've said, I take the Bible literally. What do they mean by that statement? Well, I'm afraid the way some people say it is they're suggesting that other Christians don't, or other people who go to church don't. It's easy even to take pride in a statement like that. It's good to take the Bible literally. It's good to believe God's word as it's written, but we shouldn't take pride in it. You see, pride can creep into us in so many different ways. And by saying statements like that, we think we are standing firm. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, when you think you're standing firm, be careful, because that's when you're most likely to fall. You see, pride has an insidious way of coming into our lives. I wonder, did Zechariah think he was standing firm due to his position and biblical knowledge in which he sincerely believed? But when suddenly thrown off balance by that angelic visitation, he was found wanting. Perhaps a Christian preacher, minister, teacher of God's word can be found in the same position compared to those who simply listen to them and take God's word humbly in their hearts week by week. You see, I don't believe we should take pride in believing what the Bible says, because I think it's pretty obvious. Just three things for you to bear in mind why we should have no pride in believing God's word. First of all, creation. It shouts out that there is a designer, intelligent design as some people call it, behind it. The Bible, of course, names that designer as God. The God in whom I trust you and I believe. You see, to believe this world came about by accident is statistically impossible. It's so improbable that it takes far more faith to believe this world happened by accident than in God the designer. I take no pride in the fact that I believe in God, the God of the Bible. It's obvious. Then the Bible itself, is it reliable? Well, you see, the Bible has many, many prophecies. It's one of those strange books in this world that predicts events to happen. There are 700 different prophecies, more or less, in the Bible, many of them repeated several times. And 550, or around about that number, have come true to the letter so far. You see, I see the Bible as having a tremendous reliability, proved by what's happened in the past. Well, you might say, well, there's still another 150 to go. Well, you're absolutely dead right. They're the ones that point forward to Christ coming again and the end of this age and the eternal age of Christ's reign. We take no pride in the fact that we're believing the obvious. The Bible is reliable. It's proven. Why shouldn't the last 150 prophecies come true just as the previous 550 have? We'd be fools not to believe it. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us who he is. God, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You can read that in John chapter 1, verse 14. He was born of Mary. He lived a life which was sinless. And then he died in agony and humiliation on a cross. And then the Bible tells us that he physically rose again. And people say, nobody with any common sense would believe that. But many people, scholars, skeptics alike, who have open minds, have gone out of their way to disprove the resurrection. I still think one of the best books there is a book which is still available on Amazon, should you want it, written by Frank Morrison, who was a legal and investigative journalist. He went out to prove the resurrection was probably nonsense. Having looked at all the evidence, he came back a believer. You see, the evidence is there. To be a believer in the Bible, to be a believer in God, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, is nothing we take pride in. It's actually just believing the evidence. And if we give our minds to it and have the common sense and humility to believe, we will believe it. Are we humble, sincere believers in God and his word, willing to let God take control of our lives? Or are we puffed up in a proud attitude? Second thing I notice about Mary, she wasn't just available to God to use, she was willing to become vulnerable in his service. As Mary accepts the angel's promise, she allows God to expose herself to a very vulnerable position. Now, not many years ago, when I was practicing as a pharmacist, we're now going back maybe about 15, 20 years, one of our common duties was to actually perform pregnancy tests. Nowadays, that's now normally done due to increase in technology in the privacy of someone's home. And we always gave the results to the people who came in, the ladies who came in a sealed envelope. And the vast majority of them slit them open in the shop because they wanted to see the result immediately. And I noticed the very varied reactions of people, from tears of joy to tears of despair. I have to actually admit, I'm glad that became no longer our responsibility because it avoided emotional scenes in the pharmacy. Maybe I'm not one who copes with emotions too well. But whilst Elizabeth's reaction to having a baby was that of relief and joy, the Lord's taken away this disgrace from me, as that's how it was seen in those days, Mary's reaction would have been somewhat different. What's going to happen? She must have been full of wondering how it was going to all work out. In those days, to fall pregnant outside marriage was considered a disgrace. Of course, the implications of this nowadays will be completely lost on coming generations, as in many of our big cities, more than 50% of babies are born out of marriage. People will see nothing wrong with it. They will miss the cultural context of the story of Christ coming into this world. But a girl of her beliefs, with her biblical beliefs, would not be the type to get pregnant in this way. Of course, it still happens to Christian believers today. Again, never ever think we're standing firm on anything, because it's when we take pride that we're knocked down by the devil. You see, if we're to be fully available to God, we've got to be prepared to be vulnerable. And I don't like being vulnerable. We have to accept His sovereignty. I'm no longer in control. Many, including me, can find that very hard. God's ways are higher than our ways. Mary must have wondered, why, God, are you doing it in this way? Why have you chosen me? Why are you putting me through this ordeal? But she simply trusted. Yes, Mary faced disgrace, being ostracized, and quite likely even rejected by her fiancé, Joseph. Had an angel not appeared to Joseph, you can read about that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, to reassure him that he should go ahead and take this girl for his wife. Yet still her response was, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. She literally abandoned herself to God's purposes, trusting totally in him, even though that situation defied all logic. You see, if we claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus, accepting, receiving him as the Son of God, believing in his name, he expects that same response for us. Not my will, but yours. Are we willing to face damage to our reputation? Are we willing to face many repercussions that it might bring upon us? Mary was. Jesus was blunt. Whoever disowns me, I will disown my Father before my Father in heaven. You read that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. I ask myself, do I have any hope? Because at times, probably, I haven't owned the Saviour as I should when I've kept quiet and I should have spoken out. I'm totally dependent on his grace and mercy. I wonder if there was a pregnancy test available to test whether we are believers or carriers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it be positive or negative? You see, there's no middle ground. You know, I'm always very cautious. I know you don't sing these songs in your congregations here, but in other churches where I preach, sometimes they choose songs like, Here I Am, Wholly Available, or All to Jesus I Surrender. As I sing those songs, I wonder just how true they are. If Simon Peter was my pastor, would I be struck down dead? You know, how sincere are we as carriers of Christ? You see, I feel I have more in common with Zechariah, probably, than with Mary. So in conclusion, let's just look very briefly at the Son that Mary gave birth to. Jesus, truly the Son of God and truly the Son of Man. Yeah, we conclude looking at him, not his mother. He was totally willing to devote himself to God's purposes, even knowing what the outcome would be. A humiliating and agonizing death on the cross. Remember when Isaiah chapter 53 was written, describing the appalling suffering of the servant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was there. He was God the Word. And he knew it was going to apply to him. Yet he still came. He was willing to leave all the glories of heaven to be born as a human being because of his love and compassion towards each and every one of us. Was it easy for him being a human being? The answer is no. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him struggling with what he was facing. That humiliation and agony of a cross. Horrifying to anyone, let alone the Son of God. And yet what was his words? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that his Father was in control and trusted him for the outcome. Yes, he would die on that cross because of his love for you and me. But there would come that day three when he'd be raised again, as we sang previously in Philippians chapter 2, that great place of exaltation. So the challenge, he expects the same of us. Total poverty of our spirit, as we trust in him and him alone. Yes, Mary was part of that remnant that took God's word seriously and trusted it implicitly. Mary was willing to be available for God to use, humble before him as he knew best. Mary was willing to be vulnerable so that God's purposes might be fulfilled. The challenge, what about us? Amen.